The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to Prairie Street. We are glad you are here to worship, and we hope that this service is filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's sing.
We're going to focus this morning on generosity and gratefulness, and so I'm going to invite you to stand and turn to 651, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song. Many of you know that this was written by a Mennonite leader from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. His name was Amos Hur, on a morning when the snow was too heavy to get to church, so he stayed home and wrote a song. So next time that happens to you this winter, stay home, write a song, bring it to the worship team. We will learn it and sing it back to you. So let's sing together. I Owe the Lord a Morning Song.
Sisters and brothers, we worship a generous God, a God who is a giver of life, laughter, sunsets, color, giver of strength, courage, truth, and compassion. Let our eyes turn to God and let us worship with joy. Please pray with me. Gracious, gracious God, giver of all things good, you have opened your hand and satisfied the living things. You are righteous, you are near, and you watch over all. With every creature, our mouths will speak your praise. We will praise your name forever and ever. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to turn to 91 in the hymnal. It is the second song that we will sing, but if you can be prepared to sing at that point, we'll have a special number first and then number 91. The music team will sing the first two verses of 91, and then we'll invite the women and the men and everyone to sing together. So if you can have that ready. And maybe after the first song here, you can stand to sing this praise to God, immortal praise.
There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this.
It is so wonderful to hear your voices from the front. Thank you for at least blessing me so far. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess again that we have sinned against you again, in thought, in word, in deed. We have sinned against you by what we have done. We have sinned against you by what we have left undone. And again, we have not loved you with our whole heart. Again, we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. God, we are truly sorry. And we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Please rise to hear the words of assurance. May God the Almighty have mercy on us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us joyfully share the peace of Christ with the world and with each other, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," and responding, Can we have our children come forward for children's time with Ellen Morey? Children, come forward, please.
Hello, good morning. So today we are talking about generosity. Do you know this word? You probably already know this word. I was expecting maybe some more younger people than even you are. But this word is about creating newness, like multiplication. When two parents get together and generate a new generation of four children, they are being generous. They need to give so much attention, and giving attention is one of the rarest and best kinds of generosity. Jesus said a lot of things about generosity, but the thing that I would like to share from what Jesus said today is the words, "Freely you have received, now freely give." And the grown-ups have been talking to one another recently about how wonderful sharing stories with each other is. And so when I was thinking about what I could share about generosity, I thought, well, where did what I have come from? Now, you could go on the level of like everything, it comes from eating, and eating comes from the sun, like the food web. But since I was talking about generations, I thought I would show you things from my grandparents. So this picture includes my great-grandparents and my grandmother. This picture was in Sweden. And this little girl is my mother's mother. And a lot of what I have, part of why I'm in this building today, is because this little girl grew up and had children and taught them how to love God. And one of those children that she taught was my mother, and my mother grew up and had children and taught me about loving God. And this little girl grew and grew. She became this lady right here. And this is my grandpa. And they loved each other very much. And they both loved God very much. This is my grandpa's Bible. I would have liked to bring both my grandpa and my grandma's Bible, but my grandma's Bible is too frail to leave the house, which is how she lived a lot of her last days. She is too frail to leave the house. And I like to look through where my grandpa had highlighted verses. And "freely you have received, now freely give" is one of the verses that he loved. And here is a picture of my grandpa and my older brother and me. And there's a way that generations are a way that we can be generous. You don't have to be in the same family to have generations like that. And I would like to emphasize that more. You don't have to have children to be generous to the future generations. So I've made these cards that say, "Freely you have received, now freely give." And on that note, we can pass the basket and be generous. You don't have to put the card in the basket. And let's pray. Gracious God, your love is available to us at any point, any time, and we can pass your love to the person beside us at any time. Help us today to be generous with your love and generous with your wisdom. And help us to be generous every day. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15.
La escritura de hoy viene del libro del 2 de Corintios, capítulo 8, versículo 1 al 15.
We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in the generous undertaking.
Hermanos, también queremos contarles acerca de la gracia que Dios ha derramado sobre las iglesias de Macedonia, cuya generosidad se desbordó en gozo y en ricas ofrendas a pesar de su profunda pobreza y de las grandes aflicciones por las que han estado pasando. Yo soy testigo de que ellos han ofrendado con espontaneidad, perdón, y de que lo han hecho en la medida de sus posibilidades, e incluso más allá de estas. Insistentemente nos rogaron que les concediéramos el privilegio de participar en este servicio para los santos, e hicieron más de lo que esperábamos, pues primeramente se entregaron al Señor y luego a nosotros, por la voluntad de Dios. Por eso le rogamos a Tito completar la obra de gracia que ya había comenzado entre ustedes. Por lo tanto, ya que ustedes sobresalen en todo, es decir, en fe, en palabra, en conocimiento, en todo esmero y en su amor por nosotros, sobresalgan también en este acto de amor.
I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet, for your sakes, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. And in this manner, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little.
No es que les esté dando órdenes, sino que quiero ponderar la sinceridad del amor de ustedes en comparación con la dedicación de otros. Pues ustedes ya conocen la gracia de nuestro Señor Jesucristo, que por amor a ustedes, siendo rico, se hizo pobre, para que con su pobreza ustedes fueran enriquecidos. Y ahora, por el bien de ustedes, les doy mi opinión sobre este asunto. Desde el año pasado, ustedes no solo fueron los primeros en hacer algo, sino que deseaban hacerlo. Así que ahora, dentro de sus posibilidades, lleven a cabo lo que estaban dispuestos a hacer, porque si hay buena disposición, lo que se da es bien recibido, según lo que uno tiene y no según lo que uno no tiene. No digo esto para que ustedes tengan demasiado mientras ustedes sufren de escasez, sino para que en este tiempo la abundancia de ustedes supla con igualdad la escasez de ellos, y para que la abundancia de ellos suplan las necesidades de ustedes. De este modo habrá igualdad, como está escrito, el que recogió mucho no tuvo más, y el que recogió poco no tuvo menos.
This is the word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Steve can come forward. We will pray with him. Lord, may the words of Steve's mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
In our stewardship series, beginning last week, Ben, out of the Hebrew scriptures, shared with us the practice of first fruits giving as a way of teaching people to be good stewards of what came of the land, to be good stewards of the memory, the story, recognizing who God is and what God has done for us. But it's nowhere mentioned, or rather commanded in the New Testament, this guide of tithing. And so while it can guide us in our giving, it can miss the point and actually limit our giving. I think of a story that's told about a certain young man who was eager to be faithful in his life and made a covenant with his pastor to give a tithe of his income to the congregation. And so he gave $1,000 the year that he made $10,000. And then the year that he would eventually make $100,000 in his business, he gave $10,000. But the year that his business, and he made $1 million, he could not bring himself to write a check of 10% for $100,000, and so went to his pastor and asked her for a meeting. And in the meeting, he begged her to get out of this covenant. He said, "Pastor, I need you to do something to release me from this covenant. I can't bring myself to write this check, 10%. Of our income." The pastor responded by bowing her head and praying quietly for quite a while. Finally, the man interrupts his pastor praying and simply asks, "What are you doing? Are you praying for God to let me out of the covenant?" And she simply responded, "No, I'm praying that God will reduce your income back to the level of $1,000, or $1,000 will be your tithe." Here he was focusing on the calculation and really missed the point. I just to stop and think about why we give to the church, why we give to any organization or individuals in need. What is it that actually motivates us? And to consider a variety of motivations. We can give out of a desire to obey God's word. The Old Testament, as Ben pointed out, appeals to people to give a tithe, that is 10% of their income, to God, which then was in a form of first fruits. And so giving can be a matter of carefully calculating what we owe God to be obedient. It might not be out of obedience, but it might be out of guilt. And so pastors are fond of quoting the prophet Micah chapter 3, where he says, "Anything short of a tithe robs God." We don't want to rob God, do we? And so playing on guilt for people to give. One pastor tried to do this with a young boy and asked him if he was aware where little boys go who don't put their money in the plate. And the boy responded, "To the movies?" So the pastor educated him, pressured him a little more, the little boy wanting to do the right thing. When the next Sunday, when the offering basket was passed, pulled the dollar from his pocket and took off his tie. And as a basket went by, he placed his dollar and his tie in the basket. His mother asked him, "What are you doing?" "Well, the pastor said we're supposed to put our tithes and offerings in the basket." And that's what he was doing. So it might not be out of guilt or out of obligation, but it might be to get. As Ben pointed out last week, was so-called seed giving, of getting in order to get. As often taught, or the appeals we hear from the prosperity preachers, to give so you might get back more. And this really isn't giving, but investing in a spiritual scam. We might give in order to make the budget, and this has some value. There are bills to pay, ministries to support, and so forth, and this is a very common one. But it's a lower view of giving, unless we understand that our budgets and congregations really are spending plans to fund our vision. Another motivation is to give to be good stewards. This is probably the most common appeal or motivation for in our Anabaptist Christian tradition of being faithful and good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, to be responsible managers. While this is biblically sound and it has so much merit, there are even higher motivations to give, and I'd like to have us consider these. That our giving can be motivated by more than obedience, more than guilt, more than supporting a budget, even more than being good stewards. Rather than being caught in a kind of a scarcity mentality that's anxious about having enough and holding to what we have that's characteristic of our culture, God's people in the scripture believe that all that they had was God's. And as Ben pointed out last week from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That God owns all, that God gives all, and that God cares for people. And to believe that somehow of having this trust, as Jean and Mary Hur used to say at the Hermitage, that what is needed will be provided, and that what is provided is all that's needed. And I used to find that to be a real helpful teaching from Jean and Mary. This idea about having enough, trusting in God to provide. And so while the tithe was a certain standard for giving, proportional and generous giving would in time become the appeal in the scripture. We find in Sirach 35 this appeal: "Be generous when you worship Yahweh. And do not stint the first fruits of your hands. With every gift, show a cheerful face and dedicate your tithe with gladness. Give to the Most High as God has given to you and as generously as you can afford. And then from another text in the Apocrypha between the Old and New Testament from Tobit 4, give alms from your possessions and do not let your eye begrudge the gift when you make it. Do not turn your face away from anyone who is poor, and the face of God will not be turned away from you. If you have many possessions, make your gift from them in proportion. If few, do not be afraid to give according to the little you have. Indeed, almsgiving is an excellent offering in the presence of the Most High. So in these texts, we see a kind of a movement beyond tithing as calculated giving to thinking about that which is proportional and generous. And so by time then, when we come to the New Testament, with Jesus, we find Jesus being critical of stingy giving and appeals to giving that's really motivated by love and justice, where he says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you for who tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." So while Jesus commended almsgiving, he called for sacrificial giving and pointed out to the poor widow who gave the two copper coins as an example. But this kind of freely and generously giving is difficult if money has a hold on us. As Norman Grubb once taught, what you take takes you. That what you hold may hold you. What you own may own you. That what you take takes you. And this is borne out again and again in studies, surveys, and in philanthropy that show that those who have less are generally more generous, and that those who have much tend to be more stingy in their giving. Jesus observed this at the temple when he observed people putting money into the temple treasury. After watching a poor widow put in her two coins, he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than those who are contributing to the treasury." And as Jesus said, that no one can serve two masters, you cannot serve God and money, recognizing the holding power of wealth. Or as the French proverb puts it so well, money is a good servant, but is a bad master. So recognizing the pitfalls of wealth, it's not surprising that Jesus would speak more about money than any other specific issue in his teaching. Calling for us to trust God, to recognize all that we have is from God, and of really trusting that what we have will be enough. And calling his followers and friends to give generously and sacrificially as a way of contributing to love, justice, and joy in God's kingdom. And this was the appeal that the Apostle Paul made then to early churches, the early followers of Jesus, and is most clearly shown in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, collecting aid for Christians in Jerusalem following severe droughts and bad harvests in Judea in the mid-50s, 40s and 50s. Paul had organized a collection, and this organized a way of drawing money together to help those in need, but also to break down some of the prejudices between the Jew and Gentile communities and as a practical way of actually extending love to those in need. So he's collected these substantial offerings throughout Macedonia and now is appealing to Christians in Corinth for aid. The money will then cross the Mediterranean to Jerusalem to distribute to Christians in Judea. And Paul makes this appeal to them of generosity, that these Christians in Macedonia have recognized that while they may have little, it really is much, and that they have abundant, out of their abundance, they can provide for those in need. Then Paul makes this appeal for fair balance, for justice, that, as he quotes the text here, that one who has much is not too much, and the one who has little, not too little. The idea of fair balance, of giving out of our abundance to meet the needs of others. So this giving we see in the scriptures here goes beyond making a budget, goes beyond simply obeying God's word. It goes beyond giving to be good stewards. That really is coming out of a real spirit of generosity, a spirit of proportionality. We find that in this letter here, Paul's describing how they're overflowing in a wealth of generosity, and they're eager, they're actually begging to give. And then Paul refers to this, in this context, the ministry of money. In the New Testament, we find 23 references of the word ministry, and it's interesting that of the 23, four occur right here in this passage. That what Paul is saying is here that your giving really amounts to a form of ministry, of extending practical love. And the measure here that we see is that where giving is generous, its spirit is cheerful, its motive is love, its aim is fair balance, its trust is in God's abundance. That's the kind of generous, proportional giving. So I think of several examples of this. A good friend of mine once told me some years ago, what good is it for me to keep 10% and keep 90% of my wealth to myself, who has a very hefty income? This is a very important question. Again, focusing more on what we keep than what we give. R.G. Letourneau, the creator of earth-moving equipment, wondered about the same thing when he once said, it's not how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. A member from our congregation used to work for Letourneau in Africa as for his alternative service during the war. And he wondered if Letourneau was really motivated to be so generous, he and Evelyn, with their resources, having worked in Africa, and to be aware of how much they have themselves in some of the places they were serving where people had so little. And so they made a commitment to practice a reverse tithe of giving away 90% and keeping 10% for themselves. Today, some examples include Warren Buffett, who's made a pledge to give away 99% of his wealth and to keep 1%. So it still leaves him an awful lot of money to But the appeal that Buffett and others are making, recognizing among the community of billionaires of how much they have amassed for themselves, and there's this obligation about being more justice-minded, to be more mindful of this idea of fair balance and to share out of their extreme wealth. And so Bill and Melinda Gates, their work with the Gates Foundation is well known. They pledged 95% that they give away. And their core values that all lives have equal value. And what they're trying to do in their mission is to work to reduce inequality, converting massive wealth from Microsoft and donors to empower those in poverty and to save lives. That's their mission. I'm not aware of anybody who has that kind of wealth, but the invitation is there to think about what we do have, not only our income, but all the resources that come from a lot of a power and privilege that we possess. A friend of mine says that out of what he makes, he's made this commitment to give 25% as a disciplined practice of generous and proportional giving. And he says that his idea, he describes his practice of giving as flow through giving. He said, Steve, I recognize that what I have ultimately comes from God, and I want to be that that vessel or that channel for God's generosity, God's abundance to flow through me to others. So I notice when I'm with him how generous he is in tipping. And on the issue of tipping, are you aware that Mennonites are next to the bottom in the tipping community? When I was a student at AMBS, I worked at it as a waiter at the meeting place that some of you may remember. And I observed how Christians tip less than non-Christians. And in the Christian community, Mennonites are at the bottom, just above Amish and AMBS community. So there's kind of interesting observation. And I would test my hypothesis with other waiters and waitresses, and they would confirm my observation. And so it's something I wonder about. So I notice, when I'm with meals with Mennonite pastors, how tithing or a 10% tip can really limit. So when I see 87 cents on the table, for a $9 bill, the world is, if you can't fold it, hold it. Or as often would happen with certain people, leaving a track rather than a tip. That's the worst. Might kind of think about our practice of how we respond to those needs around us. And finally, I want to offer an example of a congregation. A Church of the Savior for me in Washington, D.C. is really a model congregation, engaged in very clear ministries in their community of really wanting to be God's people in their Washington community and be so engaged in various community ministries. But they have this covenant at Church of the Savior. We covenant with Christ and with one another to give proportionately, beginning with the tithes of our income. And then commenting on that covenant practice, Elizabeth O'Connor says, none of us has to be an accountant to know what 10% of our gross income is, but each of us has to be a person on our knees before God if we want to understand our commitment to proportional giving. In other words, of really giving ourselves to prayer and to careful discernment about what we have and what God calls for us to give. And she asks, proportional to what? One's accumulated wealth, one's income and the demands on it, which vary from family to family, to our awareness of those who suffer, to our sense of justice and God's ownership of all our wealth, to our sense of stewardship for those who follow after us. The answer, of course, is proportionate to all these things. And so as we consider our giving as individuals and households to Prairie Street and to other ministries and missions that we support, simply want to have us consider Paul's word again, where he says to those Christians in Corinth, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work, and you will be enriched for your generosity, for the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of others, but also overflows with thanksgiving to God. Let us pray. God, we pray that we would hear your appeal through Paul to give generously, proportionally, that you'd help us as followers of Jesus to freely and sacrificially give as he did, your first fruits offering to us. We pray that your Spirit would grant us discernment in all the situations around us in life, not only thinking about what we give to our congregation, but how we need respond to needs around us, that you'd help us to have open hearts and open hands for your blessing, your abundance, to flow through us to others. For we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
As we open our hearts to God's generosity and to considering what it means to be generous to others, I invite you to turn to 514 and please stand.
Stand up if you can.
Thank you.
In a few moments, you'll have a chance to share your prayer concerns or your joys. But before I begin carrying the mic around to you, we want to honor and bless Lois Longenecker, who is finishing her term as elder with us. And Lois and Al are also getting ready to be out of town for a while, so we invite them both to come forward.
Lois, we do want to extend our thanks to you for your faithful service among us as an elder. A few months ago, we had shared that we recognized through some of our transitions that people have remained in roles longer than they thought they had said yes to originally, and sometimes we embarrassingly didn't want to ask if it was okay, because they might say, well, I think I need to stop. Lois has faithfully served us as an elder, and I know her visiting with people and her compassionate care for others has been significant. And Lois, we want to say thank you for that, and to officially release you from that role, although we know that your compassion and care will continue. I also noted as I opened the bulletin today, again, you also serve us as a librarian in the congregation, and we are grateful for that and many other ways. So thank you very much for that kind of caregiving that you have participated in and modeled in our midst. And now also we want to recognize that you and Al will be leaving us for a period of time to do a period of service at the MCC headquarters in Akron. You want to say just a word about what you'll be doing?
We will be there for about 2 months. We'll be back here toward the end of January. I will be working probably mainly in the MCC library at the headquarters there. Though the first week I'm going to be helping to set up the new reuse it shop. They're moving from one building to the other, and they've asked if I could at least help put some displays up in the new building. So that'll be my first week.
I'm not sure, except they'll probably put me to work.
Let's extend our hands and blessing on these dear people. God, we thank you for creating Al and Lois as unique persons in your image and as a married couple and a family who have discipled many and offered leadership in our congregation and continue to do so. We will miss them during their short absence, and we are grateful for Lois's service as elder. And we do not forget either all of the many little things Al does and fixes during the week that might go unseen, but you would miss and you would know come Sunday if they weren't done. Bless and protect these dear ones and bring them back to us in good time. Amen.
Join us as you can as you learn.
Yeah.
You are all welcome to join us for the second hour at 11:15. Someone from Everence will be here to talk about money. One of the things we have, yes, it's an important topic. It's a chance for us to learn together. And one of the gifts of this time is that it's intergenerational again, a chance for intergenerational people to connect. One of the things we've been having trouble with is getting your attention, which means that you like each other, and that's something to be grateful for. But when you hear the bell ringing, please gather your attention. If you need to continue a conversation, take it into the hallway. Please accept the blessing before you head out these doors. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Go in peace.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and without